Here in our passage before us, in Judges chapter 3, we're once again reminded that sin has a heavy price. That whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That we cannot just live as we want and as we please. That as the Lord's people, the Lord has called us, he has saved us, he has separated us to make us different. That we might be to the praise of the glory of his grace. And here we find that the children of Israel were once again finding out that sin has a great and heavy price. They would find it out not just only on this occasion, but many times. If you look with me here at the verse 12, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." God warns us about the consequences of forsaking him. In fact, he warned his people, the children of Israel, very clearly. If you fail to obey me, to hearken unto me, to walk in my laws and statutes, to follow my ordinances, then you will be punished. You will face the consequences of that. And time after time we find that the Lord, in mercy, that he reached out to his people, the one deserving and ill-deserving, and that he brought them and he drew them back to himself. You see, time after time, they would backslide, they would go away from God, and it's just a picture of our lives. That as the Lord's people, that we falter, that we feel, and that we do go away from him. And sadly, we fail to learn the lesson time and time again that our sin, your sin and mine, God hates and he's opposed to, and it does have consequences. And it brings consequences. I want us to consider here the man that God raised up to deliver his people. We find here that the Lord chose this second judge in Israel, a man by the name of Ehud. Consider here with me Ehud and the enemy that he faced. Here we find in verse 12 a very clear picture here and telling forth of the enemy that he faced. The enemy that he faced came in the form of King Eglon and the Moabites. Look with me here at verse 12. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord." The Lord for a time allows this king to have rule over his people. He brings them into bondage. He is going to govern them. And we find here that this wicked king is now going to be used by the Lord to chasten his people, to bring them to a place of repentance and a place where they will seek God's face. Here we read about this king, that he was the king of Moab. We find here his ancestry, where he originated, where he came from. He is the king of Moab. Now that's significant, because Moab's beginnings were pointed to in Scripture. They commenced in a cave. They commenced through an immoral relationship. It was, of course, a time whenever Lot had fled from the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Had fled unto the mountains. The Lord in mercy had spared him and his daughters. His wife, of course, turning back, becoming a pillar of salt. But we find there that in the mountains and in one of those caves, that the two daughters of Lot, that they conspired together. They came up with a scheme, a plan. And it was to preserve seed of their father. Was to keep their family name. And they came up with this wicked and evil plan. They would get their father drunk. And then they would lie with him and they would bear children to him. We find that the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of Moabites unto this day. So Moab's beginning It commences, it begins from that which is grossly wicked. It's associated especially with unmentionable sin. Wicked, gross, immoral sin. Here we're told in Scripture about the end of Moab. Moab's end was going to be that Moab will be pulled down and laid bare. We're told about that in the book of Zephaniah. When we think of Moab, we're brought to think of the flesh. We're brought to think of the sins of the flesh. And the very fact that the man of God was called to fight wicked King Eglon, who represents the sins of the flesh, it reminds us of the fight and the battle that every Christian is called to. That we are called to war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. That which is immoral, that which is heinous, that which is obnoxious in God's sight. Here we find that this King Eglon, that he has some very ungodly associates. If you look here, it says in the verse 13, that he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek. Ammon, of course, was the second son that was born to Lot's daughters. Once again, the beginning and the commencement associated with wickedness. Amalek was one born out of wedlock, out of marriage, therefore associated with immorality. This man is banded together, this wicked king, a group of conspirators, a group of men that are completely ungodly. Representing that threefold enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. He was a very ungodly tyrant. I want you to think of this man that he faced, and how that God permitted him for a time to rule over his people in order that he might teach them a number of lessons. Look at verse 13. It says about Eglon, that he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. Now we could read about him possessing the city of palm trees without really grasping the significance of that. It is very significant. You see, the beautiful city of palm trees was none other than Jericho. Jericho was known for its beautiful fragrance from the trees and being the city of palm trees. Jericho, of course, was the first great victory that God gave to his people as they entered into the promised land. There as they went to possess the land, the first city they were met with was Jericho. And those great high walls, those walls that seemed to reach to the heavens, and yet by faith those walls came down. The people would learn that it was not because of who they were or what they did. It wasn't because of who they were numerically. How great they were. It was because of who God is that victory was given. That's what they would learn. The Lord had them walk around the city walls there in silence. There was no place for murmuring, no place for criticism. There was no place for backbiting. No, in stillness and quietness, by faith, they were to acknowledge that God is the Lord, and by faith alone would the victory have been wrought. That's what they would learn. And yet, we find that here, we're at a juncture, we're at a place, where the children of Israel, who had seen and who had witnessed and who had recognized God's hand of blessing upon them mightily, now they're at a point where they are literally robbed of their first blessing. And that's significant. We find that this wicked King Eglon, along with his associates, that they rob them of their first blessing. And can I say, that is exactly what the devil wants to do with each and every believer. He wants to have us robbed of ground once taken, advances made in the cause of Christ, in our own Christian lives, in our own Christian witness and testimony. Is there someone here this morning and you can identify with what we've been reading about? And as we speak here about the city of palm trees in Jericho and how the Lord's people were robbed of that first great blessing that they enjoyed, that you would have to say, well, that's certainly true in my life. The ground once taken has now been recovered. And I'm not just speaking about the sins of the flesh when we think, you know, especially the line of work that I'm involved in of drink and drugs and gambling and those sorts of things. I'm talking about all sin. What about the sin of pride that God hates? Proud look. What about anger and jealousy? And perhaps as a believer, you knew what it was to have victory over those sins. Oh, before your conversion, you were an angry man, an angry woman. But when Christ saved you, He's given you victory and tamed you. And that anger has started to reappear. And now you find yourself been robbed of past blessings. It's not what it used to be. You're not where you once were. You can identify with that. This wicked king that he had faced, he was a most ungodly man. He's a man of the flesh. He is a man who, by his very literal appearance, typifies and speaks to us about the flesh. Now, we don't read about his appearance, him being a fat man, just as a matter of a fact. The Holy Spirit is not recording that just so that we can take knowledge that he was a large man. If you look with me here at verse 17, in the same phrase, in the same verse, we read, "And he," that's Ehud, "brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab," and Eglon was a very fat man. Now, there are a number of reasons why someone can be overweight. But don't surmise that because somebody is overweight that they're lazy. That's not the case. Mightn't be the case, should I say. There can be all sorts of medical reasons, for instance, why someone is not able to exercise. Someone can have a medical condition, a heart problem, an underactive thyroid, all different sorts of reasons. They could have a slow metabolism. There are all sorts of reasons. But I want you to consider here that the reason why Eglon is a fat man, it is because he is a lazy man. It is because he is a greedy man. And that is brought out here very clearly in the passage. Here we read in verse 17 that he had brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab. What was that present? It was the tribute money. It was a present of financial value and gain and wealth. And there he had brings this collection of money unto this man. Now this man has a reputation that none of us would desire to have. He is a greedy, unsatisfied man. We know that from the passage. Because whenever Ehud went in there to speak with the king Eglon, we find that Ehud caused that he would be alone with the king. And whilst he was alone there with the king, it was during that time that he killed him. He then flees, he leaves the palace, he locks the door, and the reason why it takes so long for Eglon's family, for those in his court to realize something has happened to him is because he has a reputation. He has a reputation of going to a summer parlor, locking himself in, of just relaxing there and being lazy. If you look with me here, it says here in the verse 32, or should I say the verse 24, and when he was gone out, that's Ehud, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlour were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. In other words, he's doing what he normally does. He's just sitting there, counting his money. He is a man who is therefore a greedy man, and he has become wealthy, he has become greedy, he's become fat, feeding upon the misery of others. He's a self-indulgent man. It's a picture of the flesh. Here's a man who prospers in the misery of other people. He has that lifestyle. He has that reputation. He is a most ungodly wretch of a tyrant. He is a most obnoxious man. It's a picture of our flesh. And the war that there is. Of the need for us as God's people to learn that godliness with contentment is great gain. And as Paul said, that whatsoever state he found himself, therewith to be content. We find here not only the enemy that Ehud faced, but we also see the example of God's servant. What an example it was. I want you to consider with me here that Ehud, this servant of the Lord, this judge in Israel, that he was called by God. Look at verse 15. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer. So he is a man sent from God. We're told that he is a direct answer to prayer. He has been sought by the people. They have cried to the Lord to undertake for them, to step in, to give the victory. And here you see the significance of that. For look at verse 14, and then we'll read verse 15. Verse 14, so the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. That is amazing. 18 years. They are content to be under the rule, the governance of this king, this ungodly wretch of a man who is lazy, who is greedy. 18 years before they decide to do something about it. That's amazing. Now look, after 18 years, what happens? Verse 15, but when the children of the Lord, Israel cried unto the Lord raised him up a deliverer, Ehud the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed, and by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. So now we find that here, God answers their cry. He sends them a man. It's taken them 18 years to come to that point. But listen, whenever they were broken, whenever they were in need, whenever they seek God earnestly and sincerely, God hears their cry. What an encouragement to us. We, of course, as the Lord's people, need to cry to God. Ask the Lord to forgive our sin, to heal our land, to have mercy upon us, to come and work in our hearts. You see this man here? He's not the normal choice. Look at verse 15 again. It says that Ehud, this man that the Lord raised up, he was a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by that I mean he was not the normal choice in the sense that looking at the man, you wouldn't expect him to have been the man to fill the position. Benjamin means son of my right hand. But he is a man who does not have the use of that hand. He is a man left-handed. Now the Benjamites, of course, they were ambidextrous. They could use both hands. They were known for that in battle. But Benjamin means son of my right hand. He doesn't have the use of the right hand. He only has use of the left hand. Now, we're not told what it was, how it came about, but we do know this, that here is a man, but he's God's man. He is a man, you see, who has a heart for God. We find in Scripture those that the Lord used who would have not have been the, what we would say, the normal choice. You think of Moses, who had a speech impediment. He had a stutter. David was just a boy. He was just a lad. Hudson Taylor, who was the father of the China Inland Mission, he said, when asked about why God chose him to lead up that great work, this is what he said. God chose me because I was weak enough. He realized his weakness. That was the case with Ehud. He is a man who is given over to the Spirit of God. You see his vision here for God's work, for God's people. He sets about a task. He comes up with a very cunning plan. He devises a means. He's going to get into the king. He knows what the problem is. The problem in the land is this wicked king Eglon. This ungodly monarch, this ruler, he needs to be removed. He needs to be put to death. And Ehud sets himself about the task. I am going to do it. I'll remove him. And so he comes up with a plan to get in right there before the king. In closing, I want you to think here of the empowerment that he received. What empowerment he got. There as he goes in before the king, of course, he would have been searched for weapons, being a Benjamite. Being a man right-handed, they would have looked over here on the left side, but he hasn't got, of course, a sword. He has just a little dagger, and it's on his right side. It's tucked away, it's hidden away. I want you to think with me here that verse 19 records that as Ehud went in before this man Eglon, as he's now going to do business, as it were, for God, that what's done is done in private. It's not seen. And there is a great work for us all to do in the private place, whether that be in the place of prayer, before God. Verse 16 tells us that Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges of a cubit length. Of course, it's a picture of God's word, sharper than any two-edged sword. We find here that as Ehud went in before the wicked king, he says, I have a message for thee. What was the message? It was a message of judgment. It was a message that he was going to die. And I must say to you today, who are unconverted, that you need to be prepared and ready to meet God. That there is coming a day of judgment. That you need to be ready for that great day. You need to be saved. The only way to be saved is through Christ. We find here that as he went in, and as he plunged the dagger, we find that the dagger went into the man, into Eglon. But not only the blade didn't just go in, but the handle as well. It went right into his stomach. And we're told what happened. Verse 21, and Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly, and the handle also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. What happened was the word of God goes in, and all the filth and all the dirt and all the uncleanness that comes out. We find here it's a wonderful picture of the work of sanctification. As we war against the world, our own flesh, our own fleshly lusts and desires, the devil, that when the word of God is applied, it will bring and draw the dirt out. It will cleanse us, make us pure. Lester Roloff was a very godly man, he had many wonderful sayings. He was the founder of the cities of refuge out in Texas, Corpus Christi. He was a very unique man. I loved to listen to his sermons. He once said that the Word of God is like a great big bath of water. And the more you get into it, the cleaner you get. How true that is. Verse 28. Eglon stands, he represents the flesh. Ehud, on the other hand, he is a man chosen by God, sent from God. He represents life in the spirit, overcoming the flesh. Look at me at verse 28. For this I close. It says, and he said unto them, that's after his people, this is Ehud, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. But was it not true that Ehud killed Eglon? Of course it was. Did he not put the dagger into his stomach? Yes, he did. But I want you to see, here is a man, and he is not a man of the flesh. He's a man of the spirit. And he acknowledges what has been accomplished, God has done. He does not seek any self-elevation. He does not seek any self-promotion. He does not seek anything about self. Rather, he seeks none other than the glory of God. The Lord hath delivered your enemies. God has done the work. God has given the victory. What victory there is today in Christ. What victory there is through life in the Spirit. May we learn and know more and more what it is to yield to the Spirit, and to give ourselves wholeheartedly to following the Lord. Ehud was raised up. Praise God, Ehud was used of God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this day for Jesus' sake. We're not going to have a closing hymn, for time has gone. Let's just bow together in prayer, asking the Lord to speak onto our hearts, asking the Lord to seal his word and write it upon all of our souls.